Well, good morning. We come to the beginning of a new month, and with the beginning of a new month, a new verse. Over the next 2 months, we will be memorizing Colossians 3:16 and Colossians 3:17, but it's a bit to chew up and spit out in one setting. So we'll spend the entire month on Colossians 3:16, and then July we will spend time in 3:17. The whole idea of this verse is to set the tone for where we're headed, that God's Word is central to all we are, that it ought to be the center point, and that when it dwells within you, wonderful things happen. So let's say it together, and we'll speak on it as we go through the month. But as a congregation, let's speak God's Word together. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And that's found in Colossians 3:16. You also find that in your seat backs, that verse is there for you to take home, for you to put it. I've heard of different people putting it in different places. Heard one that was ingenious. She puts it in a Ziploc bag and then attaches it to her shower. Nice. So there's a variety of ways that you can learn this verse. That appears to be as good as any. Well, once again, we find ourselves in a fun place at Church of the Canyons. When you've been here for a long period of time, it's great because you get to watch families change and grow. You get to watch the little ones become the mature ones. You get to watch those little rug rats turn into actual tax-paying citizens. And you get to watch people grow, not only in their physical gifting, but also in their spiritual gifting. And that's a great privilege, and one of the greatest privileges of continuity of community in a church like ours. As parents, I know that when you have children, that your greatest goal and desire is to raise them up in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And all you have to do is look into our bulletin, and you'll see that we've had two children introduced to our congregation in the last 2 months, little Joshua Trosberg in March, and then Maggie Flowers in May. I love that name, Maggie. You just don't hear that very much anymore. And then over the next 3 or 4 months, 5 couples will be bringing 6 children into our congregation, and we get the joy of welcoming into our congregation our first twins in 17 years, and that's pretty exciting, so I'm looking forward to that. But as I know, as those parents, many of them, some of them first-time parents, and but I know as those parents look towards the future and what they really desire that their children would grow up and be strong, solid, functioning citizens. It would be a tragedy to them if that cute little baby of 6 months would still be wearing diapers and being in baby clothes when they were 18. That would be a tragedy. In the same way that if we're delighted when our children go through those adolescent stages, what parents call the permanent hair loss stages, but we're equally delighted when that finally comes to conclusion, and excited to watch our children grow up and start families of their own and actually put themselves in positions where they're self-sustaining and other-centered. And this, of course, is what every parent desires more than any. We've been talking about what we need to be as a church, what is our expected culture, we've been calling it. We've been talking about a number of things, genuine and generous and godly and gracious and gospel-centered. Today we want to continue or conclude that side of our expected culture with this idea of answering the question, what must disciples be? Well, disciples must be growing disciples. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, what it means to be a growing disciple. This process that we think of in physicality, of watching kids grow up, of moving into their lives, of moving them towards maturity, is something that Scripture uses as a metaphor of what our spiritual life should look like. And over and over and over and over, you see that Scripture uses these very words to give us an idea of where we should be going and what it takes to grow in the spiritual life. We start off with the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2 and 2. He says, like newborn babes. And so he uses that metaphor that when you come to Christ, it's as if you are a babe and you need milk. You need those most basic doctrines. But the whole idea of the milk and those most basic doctrines is for a purpose of growing, that you may indeed grow in respect to your salvation. Here I believe he's talking about our sanctification. And so the idea is there is a baby stage, and a baby stage, within that baby stage, you need milk, but there is a sense that we should not be remaining there, that we need to move on past that. Indeed, the next stage is what we would call the adolescent realm. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 4:14-16, and he talks about it's okay at one time to be children, but he says we are no longer to be spiritually children, although we will always remain children of God. He says we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ Jesus. So the idea is that we begin as babes. There is an adolescent period where we are growing, but then in the end, the desire is that we will be mature people. And Scripture talks about maturity actually quite a bit, and at being the result of spiritual growth. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, he says, brethren, don't be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature. Ever known a person who was a child in their thinking? That's frustrating, isn't it? They're 35 years old, and you want to say to them, will you stop acting like a child? Will you stop being that person? Instead, would you begin to mature and let your thinking be reflected in words that makes sense? God's desire for all of us is that we move through the baby stage, past the child or adolescent stage, and that we all move towards the mature stage where we are ministering to one another, and spiritually we are able to be not only self-sustaining, but we are able to guide others to please the Lord. I think it's very, very sad, but very, very common to see those who have been saved for a very long period of time still functioning as children. And the reason why they function as children, we are going to talk about today. Today, we're going to answer the question, why, if you've been saved for a long time, and you say to yourself, but I don't see any spiritual progress, we'll see from our text today why that happens. We'll also see why there are some who come to Christ and move very, very quickly towards maturity, and we'll see what that looks like. But in all things, we're going to see that Scripture calls us to stop being babies, stop being children, eliminate our adolescent behavior, and move towards spiritual growth and ultimate maturity. And the reasoning for that is it is in the spiritual growth stage where we actually can, in community, minister most effectively one to another. And we will really truly see the abundance of what God has for us as a family only when people commit individually towards that goal of growing spiritually. So it is one of the things that as elders were saying, this is essential. This is something that we need to encourage our individual believers here in the church and encourage us as a church to be constantly growing, not to be static, not to be stagnant, but to be a growing people. And so if you will look on the back of your notes this morning, you will see exactly what we're talking about when we speak about that as elders. We are committed, it says there, to a dynamic environment. And we chose those words very, very carefully. The idea of dynamic speaks of change, but it speaks of change in a growing or a good way. We are committed to establishing a dynamic environment where spiritual growth and transformed lives are the norm, not the exception. It's a sad thing when you are only able to celebrate someone coming into the family of Christ, say, once a year or once every 2 years, or in a person's life, see a kind of a breakthrough in moving from adolescence to maturity just every now and then. What we want to do is have community, have relationship, where spiritual growth is so dynamic, where it is happening so much in each other's lives, where we see it as being a norm, and we come together and we ask the question, how today am I going to be growing more and more towards maturity, to more conformity of what Christ Jesus would have for us to be, for us to do? Now, to have that take place, it's each one of ours responsibility. We all need to be on track of saying, I'm not where I need to be, and I have a ways to go, and I want to continue to grow as Christ would have me to do. So I want to start off with the application. Usually I do the application in the end, but I want to do the application at the beginning, because I think the application or the question that you want to ask yourself will inform the message and how powerful it is for you today. Here's what I want to do. I want to ask you two questions, and I want you to put on your best poker faces, and I want you to answer them internally. I don't want you to answer them for your spouse. I don't want you to answer it for your children. I want you to answer it for yourself, and you're going to answer it internally. We're all ready for that, all right? So no blurting out numbers. Just keep it inside. On a scale, here's my first question. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being fresh out of the womb baby, 10 being as mature as the Apostle Paul just before he died. Okay, that's 1 and 10. Where do you find yourself on the continuum? When you think of how you are growing spiritually and how you have matured in your Christian life, where do you see yourself? And take a few moments to think about that, because it's a really important question. We're not honest with ourselves. We have no hope. Okay, here's my second question. Maybe you just looked at that and said, yeah, you know, I look at myself and I'm an 8. I suspect there aren't many of those, but maybe there are several 2s. Maybe there are a few 3s and 4s. Maybe you took the safe course, 5. Middle, there'll probably be somewhere, people on either side. But here's my second question, and this is a really important one. Are you content with that number? Whatever number you chose, 3, 6, 2, 0, not even in Christ, are you content with that number? Is that where you want to be? Is that where you want to spend the rest of your life until Jesus comes back for you? Now, most of us, I think, as we look at these kind of questions, we find ourselves wanting, don't we? Nod your heads. Most of us do. We find ourselves wanting in some way, shape, or form. But here's my encouragement for you this morning. Today is a new day. And in this message and in this text and in your life, this could be a spot where you say, no more of this 2 stuff. No more of being a 3 when really I could be an 8. No more choosing other things instead of spiritual growth in my life as being the most important thing. If you choose that, this could be a day that could be a day of change. If you just kind of floated through that and didn't get anything out of that, I'll do my best to be brief. But I really don't have anything else of any value to say to you, because until you say, I'm not what I should be spiritually, and Scripture has the answer to that, and I'm willing to dig in and figure that out today, you will make no progress. People around you will make no progress, but you will not. So today is the day that I'm going to ask you, will you begin to think through this idea of how can I move forward spiritually in my life? So let's pray, and then let's open up God's Word, and let's see what we see. Lord, as people have sat and thought, I pray that that number will stick in their mind as we look into your Word. I pray that each one of us would realize that there is much in our lives that halts our spiritual growth, but that you've given us everything necessary for us to grow, to be more conformed to your image in a way that pleases you and touches the world. So this morning, as we look at this great and wonderful concept, may each one of us see the value of growing up to be what you would have us to be. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer, and it is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Second Peter chapter 1. Now the reason I'm turning to this passage, because if you say to yourself, I wish that I was growing more spiritually, but I just don't know how. When I read things or hear taught or listen to someone and talking about it, and I say to you, How are you growing spiritually? And it just kind of sounds foggy to you. You say, well, I don't know how to do it. I've chosen this passage because Peter is awesome in terms of he establishes some very specific things that we need to do and the direction that we need to go. And we should come out of this with great clarity in terms of the things that we need to do to grow spiritually. Verses 1 through 11, I've divided up into three segments for us to get a sense of where we're going. The first segment is simply this: God has provided everything necessary for us to grow. So we're without excuses. He says that everything necessary for us to be what he wants us to be has been given to us. In verses 5 through 7, he gives us some of those essentials for spiritual growth. He kind of gives them some steps for us to grow spiritually. And he says, add this to this, add this to this, add this to this, add this to this, and if you do those things, you won't fall short. So he gives us some 8 things that we can begin thinking about. And then finally, in verses 8 through 11, he gives us the benefits of that spiritual growth. He says, if you grow spiritually, here's the good things that are going to happen in your life. So let's embark upon this task by starting off with, God has provided absolutely everything necessary for us to grow spiritually, and that is found in verses 1 through 4. Let me read it, and then we'll just comment on it briefly. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that he has divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is called an introduction, obviously. You'll know an introduction to a letter. But in this introduction to the letter, he really does explain to us all the things that we've been provided with necessary to grow spiritually. Let's first look at all at first verse. In first verse, he says, I'm apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. What kind of faith is that? Saving faith. And so we see the same faith that I have as Peter, the apostle, is the same faith that has been delivered over to you through Jesus Christ. That in itself is a bit of an encouragement, isn't it? I have the same salvation. I have the same salvation that Peter has, that Paul has, that all those great heroes have. I have the same thing. So when we look at it, I've been provided with salvation. In the second verse, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Now, first of all, we see that we have received grace. The grace of God was given to us in his Son. And then when we were at enmity, we were at opposite poles with the Lord, he sent his Son And it's Scripture says he is our peace. He has broken down that barrier wall between the Father. And because of that, we have in our arsenal, as it were, not only salvation, but we see that we also have peace and godliness in the midst of it. So we have grace and peace, which is multiplied to us. So we are at peace with God, and we have received his grace. So far, we have the same faith of our forefathers. We have the same grace and peace that has been multiplied to us. And then verse 3, we see, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He says, by his divine power, through his Spirit, through his word, through his intercession in our life, we have everything that is necessary for us to have life and a life of godliness, which comes again through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Next, we see in verse 4 that we have an unlimited amount of precious and magnificent promises. Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. I want to pause just for a moment on that word granted. Granted simply means to gift or to endow or to leave as an inheritance or to give as something that is very, very special. And when we begin to think at all the promises that he has given to us, they are manifold and they are powerful. One person sat down one time and counted up all the promises in Scripture, and someone said that there is well over 6,000 of them, and many of them relate directly to us and our relationship with Christ Jesus. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will return for you. I am making a place for you. No temptation can come into your life such as is common to man, and I will not provide a way of escape. So we have this powerful series of his precious promises that have been granted to us. And in 4b, we see that we are also partakers of the divine nature. So in Christ, we are new creations. Our Spirit of God comes and dwells in us, and we are now part of his kingdom. So now we just step back and look at these four verses. And we look at that and they say, I've got everything. I've got a bank account. I've got an inheritance. I've got everything that is necessary. I've got salvation. I've got grace from God. I'm at peace with God. He's given me everything I need for my life. He's given me everything I need to be godly. He's given me unlimited precious promises. He's even endued me with his very divine nature. There's no reason why I should not be growing and growing quickly spiritually when I have this in my background. Now, what's the problem? The problem comes into us in verse 5 is because he says, you have all these things, verse 5. He says, now for this very reason, because you have all this, because you have salvation and grace and peace and life and godliness and precious promise and divine nature, for this very reason, he says, apply all diligence. And to my way of thinking, there's the problem. That is why certain people grow spiritually and why certain people don't. It's not that anybody has less of those five at the top. It's that they do less application diligently. A friend of mine one time was discouraged and been away from the faith for a while, and he said to me, you know, it's just a sad thing. He says, just God didn't give me a good deck of cards. And it's really a sad world when you think about it. A believer in Christ Jesus, someone who shares in the inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ, someone who is saved and has God's grace on him and is at peace with God and has the opportunity for a life of godliness and has all those precious promises and is a partaker of the divine nature, and he says, God didn't share me a good deck of cards. That person will never go anywhere in their spiritual life. They will always be a babe, at the best an adolescent, because they're not willing to do what we are called to do here, is take all these things and apply them diligently to our lives. Can I just spend a few moments on those two words? Apply simply means this: to bring beside and allow it to contribute to your life. That word simply means to bring beside and to allow it to contribute it to my life. I need to bring to my side those precious promises. I need to be reminded of them. I need to bring beside the fact that I can share in godliness. I need to bring beside me the amazing grace and peace that I have with God because of that. I need to bring them beside. And then the next word simply speaks of diligently and passionately and eagerly apply them to my life. So he says, what we need to do if we want to grow spiritually, he says, you have all those things. What you need to do now is to grab a hold of them, apply them to your life in a passionate, diligent way. Now, in verses 5 through 7, he gives us 8 ways that we can apply diligently, or things, 8 things we need to apply diligently, and they're given to us in verses 5 through 7. You notice that they build on each other. Just look at it as you see it. It says, for this reason, also apply in all diligence. It starts with faith, and then use your faith to supply moral excellence, and use your moral excellence to supply knowledge, and use your knowledge to supply self-control. Use your self-control to provide perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. There's a series of steps, as it were, for us to work our way through. What I'm going to ask you as you think about this is just to ask, am I a 3 because I'm not a person who walks by faith? Am I a 3 because I'm a person who grows weary and is not persevering on a day-by-day basis? Just think your way through these and where we fall short and where by God's grace you are doing well. And let's kind of work our way through 8 essentials for spiritual growth. Starts off in 5b with, apply all diligence in your faith. Faith, of course, is that's the fundamental, isn't it? That's fundamental to all we do. The author to Hebrews is so serious about this that he spends an entire chapter just listing the conquests of everybody who did a strong and powerful walk of faith. In fact, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is no other way to do it. It is by faith we see that Noah built an ark, and by faith, Abram left his country, and by faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea, and by faith, each one of you and me are called to walk every single day. We are to walk by faith, Paul says, not by sight. So by faith, it simply looks like this. I come once again to those endless juxtapositions in my life, those crossroads of sort. And the world says, go this way, act this way, say this, be that. And instead, though, in Scripture says, do this. And by faith, I say, I believe that all that God says about himself is more powerful and more to be relied on than what the world has to say in this setting. So by faith, instead of moving in this direction, I'm going to move in this direction. I was talking with somebody a couple weeks ago. I don't even remember the conversation or the person I was talking to. But he says it's a very interesting time in my job right now. Because although I'm not explicitly being asked to do wrong things, it's being intimated in foggy ways that I should move around corners, that I should leave certain documentation out, that I should just go ahead and do what is necessary to get the contract signed. And he says, I am learning that by faith, God says, that is duplicitous. That is a lie when I do that. By faith, I'm going to do what God says and trust him with results, even though I will be frowned upon by my employer. By faith, I look at my bank account and I say, there's too much month at the end of the money. Maybe this month I won't give. But yet by faith, God says, you can't out-generous God. And by faith, I believe that I have chosen, I've prayed about a specific amount that we as a family give, and we're going to give that by faith, believing that God will provide what is necessary for us to move forth. For us in our spiritual life, for us to grow spiritually, we must walk by faith. If we walk by sight, we will always lose and we will never, ever move forward. So he says, by faith, I'm going to do what God says, and that way I will begin to grow spiritually. Here's the good news. When we begin to walk by faith and we see how God's word works in our lives, we are encouraged by that, and we move on to the next one. So by faith, simply, I think what we're talking about here is simply this, a life of growing faith in God, a life of building, developing, growing faith in God. So we start with faith. You want to be spiritually growing? Begin to say, is my life marked by faith? Am I making faithful decisions? Am I resting in the faith that God will accomplish what he says he will do in his life? So by faith. Now, from faith, he says, then supply moral excellence. Moral excellence simply means virtue. It means character. In the original, it really seeks of a heroic standing up that sets you apart from the crowd. And I love, we don't have to go much farther than Peter to see that, right? We get that at the cross. He runs and is nowhere to be found until the resurrection. But then when the Spirit of God comes upon him and he understands the program and begins walking by faith, all of a sudden everything changes. Acts 2 blisters. That is an amazing sermon. That is not a sermon that we're making people happy. That isn't a sermon that he had a nice face and a big smile on his face, and everybody walked out and said, I feel so good. At the end of that sermon, here's what it said. Everybody was pricked to the heart. And their question was, aren't I a good guy? Their question is, I need to do something about my unsaved condition. And they said, what should we do about the situation that we in tandem killed the very one who came to save us from our sins? And Paul, Peter moves right into, you need to believe and be baptized. And he moves them to life change. In chapter 3 of Acts, he sees this lame man and he heals this lame man. And everybody starts to surround him. Isn't Peter something? That's a changed man. That's an amazing person. And he just turns around to them. He says, this didn't happen through our power. He courageously stood up and said, that's not something I accomplished. That's something that came from my Savior. In Acts 4, the Sanhedrin brings them together. And he says, you're causing too much trouble amongst the people. Knock it off. And he stands up bravely and boldly. He says, we can't stop speaking what we have heard. And so they beat him. And they send him back to his congregation, and he goes back to the congregation with a smile on his face, praising the Lord that he was allowed to suffer for his Savior's sake. That's an amazing thing. It started off with a person who started growing and saying, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to stand up courageously and be what he calls me to be. Acts 5 is one of my favorite. Gets thrown in prison. Angel comes and opens the door. The next day, as he gets out of prison, he goes back to the very same place where he was preaching when he was arrested. He opens up the parchment again and starts preaching from that text again and ministering to the lost. This idea, if you want to grow spiritually, you got to walk by faith. And secondly, you got to be a person who is a person of virtue, a person who walks with courage. And I think one of the ways that many people get stopped right there is because they're not courageous enough to stand up and say, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done in my life. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And when we are, we won't grow. We don't go a step further. Simply means this, moral excellence is standing firm in the power of God. So, you want to grow spiritually, first of all, you need a life of growing faith. Step by step, making faith decisions instead of man decisions. Secondly, you need to be a person who is purposeful and stands true and firm in the power of what God tells us to be. So your faith, supply moral excellency. Thirdly, to your moral excellency, provide knowledge. This is critical because this is the book that helps us to understand how to walk by faith and also what to stand up for. And so without knowledge of the word, we move no farther. So that's why this word is central to everything that we are doing and should be central to everything that you are doing. I was reading even this morning in the Proverbs, and it seems like I get stuck in the 13, 14, 15. It seems like I can't get too far in those Proverbs without going, ooh, I really need some work on those. I really need to think my way through those. And that's what we need to understand, that the Word of God gives us knowledge, not only of what we ought to be, but very specifically of how we can change to become what He's calling us to be. And so this idea of knowledge is simply this. The idea is submission to the Word of God. In other words, bending my knee to what God tells me, His Word tells me to do. So to grow spiritually, I've got to walk faithfully. I've got to make step-by-step daily faith decisions. This is what He says, I'm going to do it. Secondly, we need to walk courageously or virtuously. We need to be people who have moral excellence, that stand up courageously and say, this is what the Lord says, and so I'm going to do it no matter what. Thirdly, need to be people of knowledge, people who know what God's Word says and stand in that knowledge. So to your faith, supply moral excellency, to your moral excellency, knowledge. And in your knowledge, He says, self-control. Self-control simply means obedience to God's authority. The road to maturity begins with faith, and it moves forth through reliance on God's power and in submission to God's word. But there comes a point in our time where we need to put our behaviors under control. It means that we are saying our self-serving desires of doing whatever, whenever, for whatever reason, is put on the side and say, whatever, whenever, however you tell me to move forward, that's spiritual growth. When you and I come to understand that we are not our own, we are bought with a price. When we come to understand that we are servants of the Most High God who have been saved to do His bidding, that's great spiritual growth, because at that point in time, you can be trained. I love the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. He says, everyone who competes exercises self-control. Getting ready for the Olympics. Love the Olympics. Watch the Olympics like crazy. But what's happening right now is the most important part. What happens there is a result of what's happening now, and what everybody else has done is they've taken their control and handed it over to somebody else. So this morning there was somebody, and he was getting ready for his daily training, and he comes down to the training breakfast. And the training breakfast, he says to his trainer or to whoever's preparing his food that morning, he says, here's what I think I'd like to have this morning. He says, I'm going to have some Count Chocula with chocolate milk and some Hostess yo-yos. And his trainer says, no, you're not. You don't control what you eat. I control what you eat. And the reason I control what you eat is because I know what exactly is necessary for you to move forward and to win that final prize that we're looking at. Here's your two boiled eggs. Enjoy it. And so the whole idea here is that Paul says the one who competes puts his body under control of somebody else. And they are controlled right up to that point in time where they run the race. And so the whole idea that we need to understand it, for me to grow spiritually, it can't be about what is comfortable for me. It has to be about what He calls me to do, and sometimes that's the tough stuff, and that I am called to be a person who is growingly conformed to doing the things that He says, serving Him instead of serving myself. I think it simply means like this, obedience to His authority. So when God says, I want you to be this, our answer is, yes, sir. Philip is going to learn that very quickly now, that his only excellent answer is either yes, sir, or yes, drill sergeant. He's not going to have conversations with his drill sergeant. You know, well, I was really hoping to start off with a gun. Here, let me give you a gun. upside the head. And what he's going to learn immediately is for him to be the soldier he wants to be, he needs to put his life under the control of someone who knows how to train him to be that person. And in our Christian life, that's exactly what we need to be. We need to put ourselves under the obedience of the authority of the one who says, I know what your Christian life ought to look like. So a life of growing faith will grow us spiritually. A life of standing firm in and for the power of God will grow us. Submission to the Word of God is essential. Obedience to the authority of God is clear. Here's the fifth. Perseverance. Perseverance simply speaks to keep on keeping on. The idea that we have to keep on working at something to get good at it. An excellent concert pianist did not get good overnight. I know Mozart was playing his first symphony at 3 and playing his piano at 3 and wrote his first symphony at 7. But it wasn't as good as the ones he did at 30. Obviously, he was a genius, not the best illustration. Mess that one up. But for all of us, if we want to do something, what do we have to do? Persevere. You want to be the best tech guy, what do you got to do? Work at it. You got to persevere. Want to be the best classical guitar player? What do you got to have in your hand? A guitar. Want to be the best at what you do in terms of remodeling? What do you got to do? Keep working. Keep looking. Keep seeing. Keep looking at those magazines. Keep doing what is necessary to see what's the best of the best of the best materials. Want to be the best anything in life? We have to persevere. We have to keep at it. We have to work hard at it. How hard are you working at your spiritual life? Are we working as hard in our spiritual life as we are at anything else? If we're not, we're not going to grow. Spiritual growth comes with perseverance. I think that simply means this. Taking and accepting the plan of God for us. He says, here's what I want you to do. Now persevere in that. Yeah, but I want to persevere in the plan of God. So we have this idea of faith supplying moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, in perseverance, godliness. Godliness simply means this, devotion or dependence to or upon God, godliness. That ends up with then 2 in verse 7 that I think go from individual to now are able to minister into the lives of people. If I am faithful and have character, if I have knowledge and self-control, if I am persevering and am godly, two things are going to happen according to verse 7. The first thing is there's going to be kindness towards the brethren. I love that one. And the second one, he just says love. Uses two different words here that are very, very valuable. Kindness is that Philadelphia. Kindness is that brotherly kindness, care, compassion. The other is agapao, and that really has to do with the whole idea of other-centered, sacrificial love. And so to grow in our spiritual walk, we need to be people who are displaying kindness and are sacrificial in our love. So those are the eight things that we need to think about. In our life, we need to see that they build upon each other. You can't short-circuit one because it doesn't look comfortable to you. We really do need to start off that idea with us having being people of faith, a life of growing in Him. We need to be people who are virtuous, who stand firm in that power of God, who submit to the Word of God and obey to the authority of God and accept the plan of God. And when we do these things, we're going to see that we are devoted and dependent, and affection for the brethren will follow, and sacrificial love for others. Now, verses 9, 10, 11... 8, 9, 10, and 11. I'm going to have you study at home. Just read through it. I'm going to read it, but I'm not going to expose it in any great detail. But the whole idea is, here's the results. The guy is sitting down there with no Count Chocula. He's got two eggs and a whole grain biscuit with no butter and some tea. And he's saying, what's in it for me? How is this going to benefit? And Peter says, here's what you need to do. If you understand. If you take this portfolio that I've given to you and you add these things into your lives, here's what will happen, verses 8 through 11. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, you see that? Continuing on, moving forward. If these are yours and are increasing, you won't be useless. Are you tired of being useless in your Christian life? Well, there's a way out of it. He says, if you will take these things, you won't be useless anymore. You won't be unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, those who just lack these qualities, they're blind, they're short-sighted, they've forgotten all the wonderful things of purification for sin that has been theirs. So, brothers, sisters, be even more diligent to make certain about the calling and choosing you have. As long as you practice these things, you won't stumble. This is how the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Look what he's saying. He says the benefits are simply this. We become useful and fruitful. I want to be that. That's a good thing, right? You want to be useful and fruitful. Secondly, he says you will walk with confidence. Certainly want that. And finally, we will develop an eternal focus that as we look at this area, we, like Paul says, these sufferings are a light, transitory issue, but we're looking at a far superior blessing that is coming because all this has been abundantly supplied by Jesus Christ. So that's what I want you to do this week is throw the three away. Don't be a four. Four is not good enough. Six, we're getting started. 10. I'd like to see some people end up being tens, being Pauls. But remember even Paul, what did he say? Not that I've arrived. Still got some work to do. It's that wretched man still in me. But I would just ask that you go home today and say, I'm sick and tired of being a two. And I'm going to do something about it. Let's pray. Maybe you're not going to like to hear this, but some of you are zeros. And that simply means that you have not even become a partaker yet of the blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus because of the salvation he offered. If you find yourself in a sitting this morning where you understand that you are a sinner, and because you're a sinner, there's absolutely nothing that you can do to make you righteous in Christ's sight. And if you were to come before him today, if this was the last day that you breathed air on this earth and you stood before the Heavenly Father, and the only thing that you had to say to him was, I was a pretty good guy. And he said to you, get away from my presence. Because in that service at COC that morning, you heard the truth that Jesus Christ came to give you salvation and to set you free from the bondage of sin. Because Scripture says that all who come and call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's simply a matter of you coming before your Heavenly Father and say, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I accept your Son as my Savior. My life has changed. I'm walking along. I'm no longer a zero. Make me a 10. Got stuff to do. And for those of us who have walked with the Lord a long time, but as we look at our life, we know our number doesn't add up to what I should be based on as long as I've been saved. Maybe today be the day that we confess it and start a new life and start walking by faith in knowledge, with character, under obedience, in perseverance that leads to love for the brethren and love. Lord, grant that your Spirit would convict as necessary. Grant that your people would be malleable to what needs to change in our lives. Don't let this message just float away. Let your Spirit continue to convict and move into people's hearts, that we might be a changed people who would conform ourselves to your image. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen, and you're dismissed.